Thanks, Sherry. Let's pray. Father, indeed our hearts are grieved that this is even something that folks have bought into and are pushing for, this liberal perspective on taking the life of an unborn. And just a sign of the times we're in that is very disheartening. At the same time, thank you for individuals like Steve and Sherry who are on the front lines, and Lord, just for the opportunity we have to try to protect those babies that are in the wombs. And Lord, I pray that if it is your will, I pray that you will move on the hearts of people, and that our constitution for our state will be clear about the fact that we protect the unborn. Lord, thanks for your word, for an opportunity to dig into it together, for the wisdom that comes from it. I pray for you to guide us now as we think through it together, and help our hearts to be prepared for what it is that you want us to learn from this time together. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning, I would like to start off with a couple of quotes and us to kind of think them through a little bit together. The first one, I don't know who this quote is from, stated or wrote it, but here it is. It's, most of us have better sight than insight. There's nothing wrong with our vision. It's our perspective that throws us a curve. And perspective is a huge thing. I read a story years ago, a true story about Thomas Edison. And, you know, Thomas Edison was a great inventor. We know of some of his bigger ones that touch our lives every day. But he had thousands of inventions that he came up with, and thousands in the works. And he built a large factory, in fact, and he had a team of individuals who were working with him on over 100 employees that were all working on all these different various experiments that he had going all at one time. Plus, in this building, he had notes for future things that he were going to experiment, and ones that they had finished, but they were still waiting on a patent or whatever. So in this factory, there's a whole lot of knowledge and opportunity. And Edison got woke up in the middle of the night by a pounding on his front door and a fire marshal, and he says, your factory's on fire. And so Edison headed out and got there, and the factory was engulfed in flames. And as the story goes, someone had pulled a table out from the factory trying to save it from the fire. And so Edison sat, and he's sitting on that table, and he's kind of leaning back like this and looking. And about that time, one of his sons comes up, and he's looking at this fire, and he says, Billy, go get your mom. She'll never see a fire like this again. Perspective, his loss, but his perspective is, wow, man, what a fire, that you have those individuals that are, they're just so optimistic, they just seem to be, nothing seems to slow them down. So perspective is a huge thing. Another quote for us to kind of think through together. This one I know who wrote, this is Mark Twain, and Mark Twain wrote, everyone is a moon and has a dark side, which he never shows to anyone. And I suspect that's true. We all have those parts of us. Maybe it's just our thought life, or maybe it's something that we did at some point in our life that we want to stay private. We don't want to get out there. We're not going to personally divulge the information. We're just glad it's in the past, and we hope that no one ever finds out. And I guess as I think about that particular quote, that's what causes me to especially admire Solomon, because we're looking in Ecclesiastes at a journal that Solomon kept as he was working an experiment with his life. And this was a very dark period in his life, and he's allowing us to read and to think through this very dark time. And so I appreciate the transparency. And I appreciate the fact that God said, no, this needs to be in Scriptures, because it gives us the opportunity to learn from his mistakes, hopefully not fall in the same pitfalls or walk down the same destructive road. But we're looking through this journal. And remember, Solomon's experiment is basically this. He is looking for something in life that can bring ongoing satisfaction and happiness, fulfillment in life, apart from God. He uses the phrase under the sun or under the heaven. God's not in the picture. And so he said, I'm going to do this experiment that is, can I find fulfillment in life and not have to answer to God, be accountable to God, to believe in a God, whatever the case may be. And so we're walking through this journal that he kept together. Several years ago, a cartoonist, Ralph Barton, wrote these words. He says, I've had few difficulties, great successes, many friends. I've gone from wife to wife, house to house. I've visited great countries of the world. But I am fed up with devices to fill up 24 hours a day. That last sentence sounds very Solomon-mystic to me. I'm fed up with devices, with things that just try to fill up the day, but really don't do anything. As he said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Incidentally, Barton took his own life a couple years after he wrote that sentence. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we've been walking through the devices that Solomon has tried in this, and they're common things. Solomon has grabbed on to some common things, subjects, opportunities, devices that we who are human beings often look at and say, if I had this, if I had more of that, if I could just achieve, then I would be happy. And so Solomon's walking through this and saying, would we be without God in the picture? Could we actually find fulfillment without God in the picture? And so we've walked through a number of them. In fact, a list of some of what we looked at. He tried intellectual pursuits, just gaining the knowledge, thinking that the more knowledge our country has pushed the posture for a number of years is that if we can educate the masses, we will have a better world. We're more educated than ever, and we found that's not the case. He tried the party life, boozed it up, no party's a good party if you don't have a keg. He tried that life. He tried sex. He tried music, where he hired musicians to play for him, or he himself got involved in music. He tried personal projects. He went from the party life away maybe that didn't work. So maybe if I do something that really is an accomplishment, that I can step back and say, wow, I did that with my own hands. He tried that kind of things. He tried fame and wealth, wealthiest man in the world at this particular time. He tried leaving his mark on the world. So maybe if I can know that I've left the world a better place, that will bring that, fill that void that I have in my life. He tried all those things to somehow find that fulfillment without God. And here's where he came to. He said, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. So now what? Now what do we do? Because the experiment isn't over. We're only in chapter 2 in our English translations of this journal. What do I try next? Well, here's where Solomon went in verse 12, where we left off last week. He wrote, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I don't know what you hear in that those sentences, but I hear a comparison being made. I hear Solomon saying, okay, he is the third king of Israel. He's had two kings prior to him. He says, the first king, King Saul, his path was very narcissistic, very into himself. This is what I want is what matters. Don't get in my way or I'll run over you. Very foolish decisions. End up actually quite mad as a king. So he says, there maybe I should go that route. I mean, you think about it for a minute. What a person like that's pretty simplistic. I want what I want when I want it and get out of my way or you're in trouble. So, that's a pretty simple way to live. I don't have to think about other people's feelings or consider what might happen to anyone else. I'm just going to do what I want. He says, maybe that's the route to go with life. Or then he looked at his father, David, the second king of Israel, who is more wise and godly in his pursuits. And he says, okay, so which path should I follow? I'm the successor. What will I do? Or is it a combination of both? Swindoll writes about these particular verses, and especially his last verse. He says, Solomon's goal is to determine whether he... Whoops, am I in the right place? No, let's go. No, getting ahead of myself. One second, sorry. Oh, you know why? It's not in the notes. So there, now I'm really lost and I'll have to find my way. Swindoll writes, his goal is to determine whether he would adopt a lifestyle marked by wisdom or folly. Or should he be a serious thinker? Or a man who uses his head, or should he blow the lid off life and let it all hang out? He was the king, so nobody could dictate his destiny. It was up to him. Whatever turned him on, he could do. So Solomon says, well, I don't know. I got two predecessors. This is the direction they went. Should I follow one of their paths? Should I make my own? What? Well, I don't know. Here's what he decided, if I can find the right place. Yeah, next verse. I saw that wisdom is better than darkness. The wise man has his eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. Okay, Solomon says, all right, I looked at these two and considered, and remember, we're talking about the wisest man to walk the face of the earth at this point. He says, I looked at him, he says, well, obviously, the better route is to wisdom, to be wise about life, to keep your head on straight. There's something to be said for making choices that lead to good results and don't bring harm to yourself or others along the way. I think the path to go is to follow the path that my father had, and that is to be wise. For the last few years, when our high schoolers have graduated, we as a church, you give them, we use some of your offerings to give them a gift. We give them a Bible, and then the last couple of years, we've given them a book as well, and the book's title is Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. Take the path that is the path of wisdom, and then you won't have as many regrets down the road. It's written by Pastor Andy Stanley, which I think he, based on some decisions he made recently, he had to read his own book. But having said that, it's still a good book. And it has five questions in it that it says, when you're making a decision, you should ask these questions. And they're really good questions. They're wise questions. They will protect a person if he takes the time to consider them or she takes the time to consider them. It'll save them from some future regrets down the road. So Solomon decided that was the better path to life, the path of wisdom. Christoph told the adult class a while back that with his kids, when they were going to make a decision, or sometimes after the fact, after they make the decision, he would just ask this question, good decision, bad decision? And it's better to ask that question ahead of time before you make it. In other words, what's the wise thing? What, think over the ramifications about what I'm planning to do. So Solomon says, I decided that that's the path to follow, the path of wisdom, because it will save me regrets. Some of you have learned, like me, that the wise decision as a young man would have been not to jump off of the back of pickup trucks, because now you're regretting those. Your knees and your back remind you that you were dumb back in those days. So that's the better road, wisdom, he says. But then something dawns on him. He says in verse 13, but I came to realize that fate, the same fate, overtakes them both. Something dawns on Solomon. He thinks, I could spend my entire life making wise decisions, being very careful each step of the way to do what is best and good for myself and for my people around me. I can do that in my life, my whole life. Or I could go foolishness, party life, you know, throw cares to the wind, do whatever I please. I could choose both paths. And here's the reality. I think the wise path is a better way to go. But in the end, we come to the same end. We still die. Verse 16, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. We're all going to die, and we're all going to be forgotten. That's the truth. Death and taxes are the reality for all of us. So Solomon's, this actually does something. It sends him into despair. He says, what does it really matter? And honestly, now I want you to know, this is, I think, the natural ramification of trying to live a life that says, I don't want God to be in the picture. I want to do my own thing. And what is for Solomon is doing that has now led him into despair. We don't have time to read it, but I would encourage you sometime today, read verses 17 through 23. In the next section, Solomon's journal, it hasn't led to a happy, fulfilled life. It has only led to unhappiness and despair and more questions. What's the point? Why bother? Does anything really matter? And it appears, if you read down through there, that this experiment has brought Solomon to a crossroad, and he's kind of saying, if it doesn't matter, if no matter why I choose or what I choose, maybe it's just about making it, you know, eking out a living, drudging through day by day, hopefully laying aside a little egg nest for my future, maybe my kids, but in the end, I'll be gone, and it'll all soon be forgotten, and you know, so what's the point of life? Well, maybe it's just to survive. Maybe it's just to get it over with. That's really where he reaches. This experiment walks him into that kind of thinking. He's in despair. He suddenly realizes that he's in a rat race, and he's on the wheel, and you don't get off the wheel till you die, and then what does it really matter? Pretty discouraging place to be. In fact, look at verse 24. He says, here's what it came to. A man can do nothing better than eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. Another translation said, there's nothing in a man but to eat and drink and tell himself his labor is good. But I think what Solomon is saying here is this. Something is dawning on him. I think he's saying that the truth of the matter is that there's nothing with regard to my life or even what I might try to do for my children's life. There's nothing in life that will automatically bring happiness or keep me at peace or experience joy. He says, he's come to this point where he's been doing this experiment, he's tried all this stuff, and he says, here's the reality. There is nothing this life has to offer that will bring that on a lasting basis. Remember, he's looking under the sun. apart from God. You know, it's interesting, one of the wealthiest men ever to walk the planet, Rockefeller. Rockefeller's wealth is still in the billions of dollars. And he, very wealthy man, accomplished a whole lot during his life. But in one of his biographies, it was talking about when he came to the end of his life, he lived on a diet that a pauper would have hated. In fact, let me quote to you. It said, now, Rockefeller, less than 100 pounds in weight, he sampled everything when he ate. A drop of coffee, a spoonful of cereal, a forkful of egg, a chop or a steak, a piece of meat the size of a pea. When it was all said and done, all this wealth that Rockefeller had amassed, all the surroundings of wealth, the things, all the stuff, and he couldn't even enjoy a simple meal. And that's the place that this experiment has brought Solomon to, in this quest to find happiness under the heaven without God in the picture. He says, you won't, at least not anything that lasts. So what? Look what Solomon says here next, verse 24, last part. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, hear this, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Solomon comes back and says, here it is. You want to be happy? You want to be wise? You want to be fulfilled in life? Don't look for it apart from God because it's not there. Now, I'm not saying there won't be moments. You know, you set a goal, you achieve that goal. And there's that brief time of, wow, that's cool, that's great. But it's usually followed by man, what's next? Solomon says, I recognize this experiment is a failure. That there is not fulfillment and happiness apart from God. That in fact, what it comes to apart from God is meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But there is an alternative. God. And I'd say to you this morning, you know, I don't think this is just a message for those who do not have God in their life. Although for you, if you've never invited God to be a part of your life, and the way you do that is he has put out, he's invited you to become part of his family. And for you to do that, the step that needs to be taken is his son Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to make payment for your sins, my sins, because that's what separated us from God. That's what broke the relationship. So he has basically said, because of what my son did on the cross, if you'll accept that gift of forgiveness, I will adopt you into my family and promise you an eternity with me, and that nothing can take away from you. So if you haven't made that decision, that's the first decision you need to make. And if you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk to you. But you know, this problem, this plague of living life apart from God is not just limited to the unbeliever, the one who isn't following Christ, or at least the one who doesn't have Christ in their life. I find a lot of us as Christians have accepted the relationship with God, the opportunity to be forgiven, the anticipation of that future life with him, but then we've taken God and set him aside and said, but I would like to live my life based on my terms. I'll come back to you later, but right now I want to do my thing. And in reality, we're doing just like Solomon. We're saying, I think I have my own plan laid out, and I think my plan will lead to fulfillment and happiness. And God, if I need you, I'll check in. But honestly, I don't think I'll need you. We're okay until time for me to go to heaven. And so you may be one of those Christians who you say, you know, I get Solomon's heart. I hear the meaningless, vanity, emptiness, because that's what I feel right now. And I will tell you, matter of factly, it is almost completely likely it's because you're following your path and not God's. You have not placed him on the thrones. You have not wrapped your life. I have not around his will and his desires, because if you have, you will find that fulfillment that you're looking for. That's a promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this important, wise book that deals very practically with what we struggle with, Lord. We all want to be happy. We want to find satisfaction in life, fulfillment. I think it's a desire that you built into us because you want it for us. But Lord, it is not found with you not in the picture. You have a design, and you know what you've planned out for us. And if we will follow that path, we will find that happiness and fulfillment. It is there, but not with you, not in the picture. You have to be that, not just in the picture, but with our lives wrapped around you, our desires wrapped around you, our goals wrapped around you, our love wrapped around you. And so thank you, Lord. We really need help in thinking this through, and you've given us help in this important study. Lord, now as we move out into a dark world that is so desperately in need of you and your love and your grace, help us to point with our lives to you in a strong way. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Just stand with me as we sing one last chorus.
That is who you are. 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 Waymaker. Oh, you are. Waymaker. Miracle. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
One more time.
You are way maker, miracle work, promise keep. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Church, thanks for worshiping with us. Hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.